Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. And this is why she called him Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So Seth's name means what Eve explained here. God has given me another seed instead of Abel. He was a substitute. His name, Seth, means substitute. Which helps us understand the significance of the next verse. It says, and to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, the son of the substitute. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And I've entitled this message just that. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, according to Robert Hawker and to John Gill, the name Enos means weak, frail, miserable, mortal. I think that's very interesting. Doesn't that describe all of the people that the Lord saves? Weak, frail, poor, miserable. Enos lived to be over 900 years old, it says in verse 7 of the next chapter. Verse 9, Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan, and then he lived after he begat Cainan 815 years, and all the days in verse 11 of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Now that's old compared to us, but it wasn't as old as Adam, or not even as old as his father Seth, or as old as the people who were after him. Perhaps he had some evident weakness. But we know that the Lord doesn't write anything by accident. We know that God put this here to teach us something. What I see here is that the children of the substitute call on the name of the Lord because they're weak and poor and frail and miserable. And in themselves, they're nothing. And they are taught that by God. They call upon the name of the Lord. And so we want to consider this very simple thing from Scripture and yet very profound and very comforting, that here men began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the first place it's mentioned that men call upon the name of the Lord. No doubt, though, that Abel called. Remember, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which God said he was righteous, because God testified of his sacrifice, of his gift. And it was because of the sacrifice, when Abel offered that sacrifice in faith, he was looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as his only access to God, as all of his propitiation, all of his salvation. In offering the sacrifice, he was testifying, confessing in what he did, Christ is all my hope. And God looked at that outward sign of Christ, and he took so much delight in that because it reflected what his son would do. So Abel definitely called upon the name of the Lord, and no doubt Adam did too, because he would have taught Abel what God had done for him and his wife Eve when he clothed them with the skins of those animals in chapter 3, in verse 21, to point to Christ, the Lamb of God. That's what the Scripture is about. It's about Christ, the Lamb of God. If you miss everything else in Scripture, if you don't understand anything, but if you understand that, then you've understood the message of this book. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so men did call upon the name of the Lord before Enos, but it's mentioned here. And notice that at this time in history, there were no Jews, there were no Gentiles, there were just people. And these people, though they were through the line of Seth and not through the line of Cain, who killed Abel, Yet we see that there was no Jews and Gentiles, and that gives us a ground of assurance that even those who were not the children of Abraham by physical birth have a right to call upon the name of the Lord, because these men here did. They called on the name of the Lord. And it's not, there's no mention of those in Cain's line calling upon the name of the Lord. But there is a mention here in Seth, which, as I say, his name means substitute, reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Behold, I and the children," the Lord Jesus said this, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." He would declare his name, the name of God, his own name, to the children which God hath given him. And that was quoted from Isaiah. So the Lord gave his people to Christ to save, and they were called his children. He's called in Isaiah 9, verse 6, the everlasting Father. And so we know that the people of God are not just the people, the children of God the Father, although we are predominantly that, but we're also called the children of Christ in Scripture. So here we see the children of the substitute calling on the name of the Lord, and that gives me great comfort, because when we call, it's an evidence that we are the children of Christ, the children of our God and Savior. And I want to look at some scriptures with you through the Bible that deal with this thing of calling upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Why do men call on the name of the Lord? It's a simple word, isn't it? Call. Remember when Peter was on the sea, he had asked Jesus, "Can I come to you? If it's you, Lord, let me come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." He gets out of the boat, he's completely naked, takes off on top of the water, and he's walking on the water. And as soon as he looks at the waves, because it was a stormy night, he looked at the waves and he was afraid, and he began to sink. And when he saw that he was sinking, he called on the name of the Lord. You know what he said? He didn't recite a lot of scriptures. He didn't have to recall a lot of things from the Old Testament. He just said, "Lord, save me." That's calling. That's what it means to call. If you remember that, then you won't get too far afield of the truth of what this means to call on the name of the Lord. Look at a couple of scriptures with me. Look at Joel. Joel is right after Hosea, which is right after Daniel. So it's near the end of the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2. Here's a promise of God. In Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it says, in Joel 2, verse 32, this is also quoted in the New Testament two times. In Acts chapter 2, at least two times. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and Romans chapter 10, verse 13. But here's where it starts. It's summarized here as a prophecy of what would happen after the Lord Jesus went to the cross, accomplished our salvation, obtained our redemption, and rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and took his place on the right hand of God, praying for his people. It says in verse 32, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered or saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance or salvation, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." That's the promise. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Look at Romans chapter 10. Hold your place there, and Joel, we'll come back to it. But Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, I want to read this to you. Romans 10 is talking in the beginning about how Paul was expressing his one desire that his brethren, the children of Israel, after the flesh, would be saved. But he also said that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge, in verse 2. And the reason that that he knows this is because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, which is the obedience of Christ in his death and all of his sufferings throughout his life in doing the will of God to save his people. But they're ignorant of Christ and his righteousness, so they go about to establish their own righteousness, and they would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, which is Christ. Which he says in verse 4, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And then he talks in verse 5 about how Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. That righteousness required a man to do the law in order to live. In verse 6 and 7 he says, this is what the righteousness of faith says. Don't say this in your heart, "Who shall ascend into heaven?" Because to ascend into heaven means to take the place of Christ on the throne of heaven, having accomplished our redemption. So you can't say that, because only Christ can do that, the one mediator between God and men. Or, he says in verse 7, who shall descend into the deep? Don't say that, because only Christ, the Son of God, could bear the sins of his people as the substitute and pay for those sins. So don't think of any of those things as doing anything. You can do nothing in order to obtain this righteousness by what you do. It's the work of Christ alone. That's what verse 6 and 7 is stressing. It's Christ's work, not your work. So he says in verse 8, what does that righteousness of faith say? The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith is the gospel of what Christ has done. In verse 9, listen to these very precious words. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now think with me, because we often get, we look at simple words like that and we don't understand the impact of them. But in Acts chapter 2, the men who crucified Christ were there hearing Peter in his sermon then. They had crucified the Lord of glory, he said, by wicked hands. And yet God had raised him from the dead and sat him, Christ, on the throne of heaven. Now he reigns as king, as Lord over all, triumphant in our salvation. And he says, that one that you crucified is the Lord you have to call upon. So he says here in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, you who crucified the Lord of glory, you whose sins were the cause of the death of Christ, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Jesus is his name because he shall save his people from their sins. Lord is his place because he did what he came to do. And, he says, he goes on, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. To believe in the heart means not to do something outwardly. That's why he emphasizes the heart. It's not the heart in distinction from the mind. Understand that. A lot of people say, you have to believe here instead of here. But that's not the point of believing in the heart. Where in Scripture does it say, don't believe in your mind? As in contrast to your heart, I can't find it. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's not a contrast between our thinking and our feeling. It's designed to teach us a contrast between outward show and inward reality. What we believe in our heart is what we truly are. That's what we think about things. That's what we're convinced is the way things are. If a man believes truly in his heart, if God has convinced and persuaded a man the truth of the gospel of Christ, that God has raised Christ from the dead. In other words, that he has put his stamp of approval, openly testifying to the fact that Christ finished our salvation. He's the Lord. That's why he's sitting on heaven's throne. If you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, the one who came, who walked this earth in weakness, apparent weakness, and was crucified in apparent weakness, he's the Lord of all, the King of glory. He's the one who rose from the dead because he accomplished the salvation of his people. If you confess him as the Lord, because you can't do so without the Spirit of God, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It doesn't mean that our believing causes us to be righteous, or that faith is a substitute for obedience. It means that we believe and we receive in believing that righteousness which Christ has already established. That's the way in which God gives it to us personally. We receive it as those who don't see it or understand it or are persuaded of it until God grants us that faith to see and be persuaded and lay hold of it. This is mine. It's all mine. It's my only hope, what Christ has done. That's what a man does with his heart. With a heart, man believeth unto the receiving of righteousness. And with the mouth. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When we speak of Christ as our only hope, we're saying, this is the Lord Jesus Christ is all my coming to God. He's all my standing before God. And we say that heartily with our mouth, even in opposition to all that would oppose that truth, even at the expense of our life and property and our reputation, whatever follows we're going to be honest about this. Look, I have no other way of coming to God except by Him. And in coming in Him, I can come to God in the full righteousness that God accepts, perfection in every way. That's what we confess, right? This is all my salvation and all my desire. David said it in 2 Samuel 23:5. But here he says, now listen, in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Jesus gave an analogy. He said, whoever builds his house on the rock, one man built his house on the sand, and when the storms came, like those people who build near the coastline, you see them as we drive down the coast, right on the coast there, and that land, you know, the water's crashing against that, you think, that house someday is going to fall. It can't not happen. If you build your house on the sand, anything but Christ is sand, then your house will fall. You will be put to shame in the day of judgment. But here, if you build your house on Christ, in other words, He's the only foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, no other foundation can man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If your house, your life, eternity, if you venture upon Him and say, if I perish here, I perish. Christ is my all, and I have nothing else to bring to God. And I believe that in coming by Him, I have sufficient warrant to come. Then you will not be ashamed before God. In the day of judgment, all will be put to shame, but those who are found in Christ. Verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all, because He is God over all, then He is rich unto all that call upon Him. And here's that verse from Joel 2:32. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a blessed promise. Don't you find that to be a blessed promise? Whosoever. My name is there in that whosoever, isn't it? Whosoever. How often have you wondered about that? Lord, have you noticed where this place is in Scripture? Right after, in the book of Romans, in chapter 9, God has given us that austere chapter of election. How God, before the foundation of the world, chose His people in Christ. And men are concerned about that. Well, if God chose us, then I can't do anything and my destiny is determined, and what's the use? That's not what this verse teaches, is it? It doesn't say, what's the use? It says, no, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, if we rightly understand the doctrine of election, then we take confidence in the fact that if God has chosen a people, then there's hope for me. Because if He hasn't, then there is no hope. Unless the Lord of hosts had reserved for himself a very small remnant, then we would have all been destroyed, like Sodom and Gomorrah. But God has chosen to save some. And that's the reason any are saved, and that's the reason any call. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 23. He says in verse 23, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. For He saith also in Hosea, or Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which were not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. God put His call, His name on His people, and that's the reason they call. But here in Romans chapter 10, lest any be concerned that, well, if I'm not one of God's elect, then I don't have any warrant to call. How do I know I'm one of God's elect? I don't know. I don't feel the right thing. I don't do the right thing. I know I'm a sinner. What hope do I have? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't need to worry about your election. You need to call. You need to call on Christ. That's the Lord. He's speaking about here, the Lord Jesus. That's who He said in Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead and set him on his throne. With a heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then he goes on and he says here, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That's the Lord Jesus. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say Jesus here, but that's who he's speaking about. How do we know that? Well, look at Joel chapter 2 again. Joel chapter 2. He says in verse 32, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, capital, all uppercase, L-O-R-D. The Lord there in Old Testament scriptures, when it's all uppercase, means Jehovah, the Lord. To call on Jehovah, the Lord. But here in Romans chapter 10, the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4. Keep your place there in Joel, because we will come back to that. But look at Acts chapter 4. In verse 10, Peter is preaching to those men who were very familiar with Jesus as a man and didn't think he was anything more than a man. But he says in verse 10, be it known unto you, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole, the lame man who was healed. He says in verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, if the Lord says, call upon the name of the Lord, and there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, then that means that Jesus Christ is the Lord, Jehovah God, one with the Father and with the Spirit. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. See that there. This is where the Lord himself has explained it. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21, he says, Isaiah 45, 21, tell ye, the Lord says, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? He's challenging all the false gods of the idolaters. He says, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? What has been declared from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? What? Have not I the Lord, that there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. What has God been saying from the foundation of the earth? That there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. Here the Lord takes that quality of himself and declares it to us. This is my glory, forgiving iniquity, a just God and a Savior. How could any be both just and justify the ungodly, because that is his name, a just God and a Savior. Now look on. He speaks, the Lord here is the one speaking. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And now in verse 23, this actually is quoted in the New Testament in Romans 14:11 and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. To who? To the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it also in Philippians 2, verse 9-11. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. And yet, here he tells us now, before that day, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Verse 24, surely shall one say, not just one, but many, but we who believe say this, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him, that means They are absolutely livid and angry against the Lord Jesus Christ. All who are such, incensed against him, shall be ashamed. But those who come, say this, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. This is the one we're to call upon. This is the one we call. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 32 again. He says there, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think that word whosoever is a wonderful word, isn't it? Doesn't that word give you comfort? I read in the news, it's a very sad thing. There's so many sad things to read in the news. I read in the news about a woman who was about to be sentenced because she had embezzled $1.2 million and she took her life because she knew that was coming. What a tragedy. That's a tragic thing, isn't it? And someone takes their life. I can't think of a worse thing to do. Well, there is actually. But anyway, that's a tragedy. But though we bear the blame of our sin, and though we may have to suffer the consequences of it in jail or wherever, with the Lord, there is forgiveness. And that none should despair. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's amazing, isn't it? Whosoever. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does that exclude any sinner? No, it opens the door to every sinner. You who labor and are heavy laden. You who labor and are heavy laden, you labor because you wonder, how can a man be just with God? How could I possibly be accepted by God? He knows my heart. He knows my thoughts. He knows that I have no spiritual value before him. I can't bring anything. I can't bring my tears. They're not enough. Even if I could bring them, if I could cry them. I can't bring my sorrow. It comes and goes. I can't bring even my faith because what? When I begin to look for my faith, it disappears. It's like one of those things. You look for it and it's gone because it's never meant to be seen. Faith looks to Christ. You can't find faith within by looking for it. You only find faith when you see Christ and when your trust is in him. But whosoever, it excludes none. It allows all who call to come. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? First of all, consider these words here with me carefully from Joel chapter 2. He says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, or as it's quoted in the New Testament, shall be saved. Therefore, if we call, why are we calling? We're calling as a sinner, aren't we? We're calling as a sinner to be saved. We're calling on the Lord. I want to read this verse to you from Jeremiah chapter 17. In Jeremiah 17, verse 5, he says, thus saith the Lord God, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord, a man who trusts in himself, or trusts in any who is not the Lord, is a man who's cursed. But in verse 7 of the same chapter, Jeremiah 17, 7, he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So it's the Lord we trust, the Lord we call upon. And I just read those verses from Isaiah to prove to you that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever shall call on him, we call upon him because we are sinners, don't we? No one will call on the Lord who doesn't know he's a sinner. There's no point. Why would I call on the Lord if I'm not a sinner? The Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, he prayed with himself, Jesus said, when he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I have. I'm not like this publican over here. I haven't extorted someone. He came to God boasting in himself, presenting himself to God for acceptance. That's not calling upon the Lord. He used God's name. Those men in Matthew 7, 21 and 23, they said all that they did in the name of the Lord Jesus. They didn't call upon him, though, because they were lost. All who call on the name of the Lord are saved. Therefore, all who are lost have never called on the name of the Lord. We call when we're sinners. And sinners call for salvation. Hold your place in Joel and look look in Psalm 116. This is a blessed thing. Psalm 116, this is a really an endearing chapter of the Bible. He says this in verse 1 and 2. Listen, it sums up the whole psalm in verse 1 and 2. We'll read that first. He says, Psalm 116, I love the Lord. Why? Because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear to me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Why do I love the Lord? Because he heard my cry. But how did I know what to cry? Is calling on the Lord repeating some words that the preacher gives you? I know that that's a popular thing for men to do. They write it down and they put it on websites and stuff. Just say this prayer after me. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And so on. I believe that if someone has to give you the words to say, if God hasn't put it in your heart, then you haven't called on the name of the Lord. And I don't say that to be mean or to be arrogant. When Peter was drowning, he didn't have to go back to find out what John thought, how to call. He just said, Lord, save me. That was simple, wasn't it? The thief on the cross, Lord, remember me. The blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I might have my sight. The leper comes to Jesus and he says, he worshiped him. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. You see, calling is a simple thing. God puts it in your heart as a sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You call when God calls you. And here the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. Because he hath inclined his ear to me, before I knew what to call, he gave me the words to call. And he put it in my heart, that desperation. How am I going to come before God? How am I going to answer him? And they raise the question. And then the answer always comes from God. He hems you up. He puts you in. He might take years, depending upon how much invested we are in our own righteousness. He might take years to break you down and to bankrupt you. But he's going to do that, and he's going to come to that point where you say, I don't know what to pray. The only thing I can say is, Lord Jesus, save me. If you are not all of my salvation, I have no hope. And so the psalmist says, that's what he did for me. He heard my cry. He heard my voice and my supplication because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Look at in verse, the same chapter. He says in verse, let's see, which verse is it? Here it is. No, that's not it. I'm sorry. Here it is, verse 4. What is a person who calls on the name of the Lord call for? He calls for salvation. Verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Why did he do that? Because, he says in verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. You see, the grip of fear of facing God with my sin got hold of me. And I called upon the name of the Lord, the one who is my judge. I called upon him as my Savior. You're a just God, and a Savior. Find a way, Lord, to save me, this pitiful, helpless, ruined, lost, frail, weak, miserable sinner. That's why men call upon the name of the Lord, because like Enos, they need the Lord. And we know it's about salvation, because look at verse 12. He says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." So calling upon the name of the Lord is calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the Lord. We confess that Jesus is the Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. So calling upon the Lord is calling upon Christ, and is calling upon him as a sinner with no hope, helpless, ruined, and needing to be saved, and calling upon him as my Savior. That's his name, isn't it? Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We call upon him, the one who saved us. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. That's what we need, don't we? Now look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The woman at the well called upon the Lord Jesus, but not at first. She was a sinner, but she didn't want to admit it. And so Jesus asked her for a drink. And in verse 10 of John chapter 4, after she was going back and forth about, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a woman, I'm a Samaritan." Jesus answered and said to her in John 4 verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." To call on the name of the Lord is to ask. Ask him, "Lord, save me. Lord, give me what I don't have. I need life. I need to have my sins taken from me. I need to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is all of my life, all of my salvation, the propitiation to God, the satisfaction, the fulfillment of all my righteousness, my redemption, my righteousness, my remission, my reconciliation. He's everything. I need to see that. And I need to be convinced of it. Lord, persuade me." But she goes on. In John chapter 4, Jesus said this in verse 22. Well, she had asked this question. In verse 20, in 19 and 20, she said, "I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place men ought to worship." Jesus answered. He said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We worship, we know what we worship, for what? Salvation is of the Jews." How do we worship God? There's only one way you can worship God: as a needy sinner seeking salvation, finding it in Christ. That's the only way. Salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him not in a place in Jerusalem or Samaria, but in the heart, in spirit, and in truth. The truth of God declared to us concerning Christ." The woman said to him, "I know that when Messiah comes, which is called Christ, when he has come, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And then jump over to the next verse. Verse 28. "Then the woman left her water pot empty at the well. She went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?'" She left. She forgot that she was thirsty. for the things of this world, because she found everlasting life in Christ, the fountain of living water. She was made to call upon him. He revealed himself to her. And she said, this is it. He's the one. And she worshiped God the Father when she worshiped Christ for his salvation. So calling upon the name of the Lord is coming to Christ, coming to God in Christ, and calling upon him as a sinner and worshiping God as one needy. Look at Psalm 50, verse 15. Psalm 50. This is the Lord. He teaches us. He says this in Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Enos, your name means frail and weak and sick and mortal, miserable. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. We become the objects of God's saving grace when God works in our heart and convinces us that Christ is all, and as needy sinners, we lay hold on eternal life in him. We take, we drink, we eat, we come thirsty and without anything to pay and anything to offer, no promises to make, because what could we do to fill them? And what good would it do if we could fill them? God has found righteousness in his Son. He provided it and accepted it, raised him from the dead, and we believe in our heart that's all God is looking for. And so we call in the day of trouble, when our sin is troubling us, when the troubles of life, when health, when judgment day, when our conscience, it doesn't matter what it is, we call upon the name of the Lord. And when we call, God gets the glory because he saves us. Well, we say, well, I didn't see a change in my life. No, you did. You called. You were a blind and helpless sinner, but you didn't know it. And then God made it known to you. You called and you looked. You said, Christ is my all. Then God is glorified. Faith glorifies God because faith agrees with God and says the same thing. Gives praise to God for the truth he's revealed to us. It's a call, isn't it? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And men say, well, I remember back when I was 7 years old, I went forward. I did that. I personally did. I went forward in church. I did what the preacher said. I shook his hand. I told him why I came down there. I want to ask Jesus into my heart. That's what you said I need to do to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I was even afraid to say that to the preacher. But I did what he said to do. And sometimes people look back and say, see, that was what happened. I called then. If we have to look back at a time to find out when we called, we haven't called. Because the one who calls didn't just call once at memorable time. It might be memorable, but we call continuously. There's never a time when a believer isn't calling. Yeah, sure, I know that we get ourselves wrapped around different problems, even our own sin, and we are distant. It seems that God's presence is so far from us. It's as if we had never known the truth. And we come back, and God brings us to that point. We say, Lord, I don't know what is wrong with me, but I know I need to be saved. Save me, Lord. Save me from my sin. Deliver me. I can't deliver myself. Save me by your grace. And lo and behold, there we are, depending upon Christ. Call upon me in the day of trouble. We call. Look at Psalm 116 again. He says this. There. Psalm 116. And then we'll go back to Genesis in verse 26. In chapter 26. He says in Psalm 116. He says in verse 17. Verse 16 says, O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. You might wonder, what does all that mean? Well, it has to do with the fact that God has called the church of God his bride, his wife, and she's the one through whom God births his people, because the gospel goes out from the church and the Spirit of God working through that gospel gives birth to those that are the Lord's people. And he says, I'm the son of your handmaid. In verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. What does the believer do? He heard my voice. I love the Lord because he did. And therefore, I will call upon him, verse 2, as long as I live. And then he goes on, not just once, but as long as I live. And then he says, and I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Look at Genesis chapter 26. Isaac is there in Genesis chapter 26. And he does something in Genesis chapter 26. In verse 24, it says, Genesis 26, 24, and the Lord appeared unto him, to Isaac, by night, the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And verse 25, that's where I wanted to read. And Isaac builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. That's interesting, isn't it? God came to Isaac and made himself known. Isaac built an altar. Isaac pitched his tent there. Isaac's servants dug a well. And there Isaac stayed. What is the altar? The Lord Jesus Christ is our altar. He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the altar. The gift has value because of the altar. Christ offered himself to God because of his value to God. He has to be the altar. He's everything. So Isaac built an altar, and there he called on the name of the Lord, because we only can call on God in Christ, through Christ, looking to Christ, because of Christ. God never gets tired of hearing us say, Lord, receive me for Christ's sake. I'm coming to you again. Receive me again for Christ's sake. He never gets tired of that. The blood always has efficacy with God. God is the one who said, whosoever shall call. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, whosoever shall call. He has a heart that wants his people to call upon him. And so Isaac calls because of the altar, because of Christ. Not built with stones that he had hewn, not built with anything that he had done, built out of earth, out of stones, untouched by man, no contribution. Christ alone is my access to God. And so he calls here. He worships God in Christ as a calling needy sinner. And he pitched his tent there. This is where I'm staying, right here. I live here. This is my life. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he dug a well. This is the wells of salvation are right here. This is my place. I'm just going to stay right here. This is where we're going to gather. This is where we're going to worship God in Christ. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the way we worship God. We come as sinners. We come to Christ. We come for salvation, and we look to him for everything. We call upon him for everything. The children of the substitute, the frail and the weak, they call on the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we call upon you because you called us. From eternity, you put your name upon us. You called us by your grace. And we know that, Lord, because you called us then, your disposition towards us never changes. None of your gifts will be taken back. Everything will be given. You've lavished everything upon us in Christ, and yet in our own experience, we find such frailty and weakness and hypocrisy even. But we find this, that you've given to us. You have made us call upon you. We look again to Christ. We come as sinners with no other place to go, needing him always. And you've put that in our heart. Lord, you've promised whoever calls on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and for all things shall be saved. What a promise. What a revelation of your own desire for your people to come to you, not with something, but to have everything and find it all in Christ. What a blessing this is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.